We'll pick it up at verse 23 of chapter 23, read 23, 4, and 5. We're going to look at quite a number of scriptures tonight, and because I want to read it out as solidly as I can, the pattern that is here, because in this seventh month, there are also three feasts, and these three feasts also give us a complete picture. This time it is not a picture of what the provision is or the power is, but it's a pattern laid out for us of entering into the presence of the Lord. They're going to tie in, dovetail completely with the first three feasts. They're going to be complete in themselves, but they're going to be, as we're going to see as we go along, completely tied in together as well. Verse 23, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath memorial of trumpets, a holy convocation. And ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now we want to notice several things here, just as a beginning, as a foundation here, in verse 24. This is on the first day of the seventh month. And again, it's going to be a Sabbath, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Now in the seventh month is the seventh month of the religious year, but it's the first month of the agricultural or the civil year. The seventh month is a time in Israel when the harvest had been completed. As we saw in Passover, it was the barley harvest. Pentecost was at the time of the wheat harvest. And the Feast of Trumpets here was the blowing of the beginning of another year. It was the first month of the civil year, the seventh month of the religious year. The harvest has been gathered in. The fruit harvest primarily had been gathered, the fruits, the nuts, the figs, the various cotton, various other things they had in those days, other than the grain, were harvested now, the latter part of the sixth month, and any leftover harvesting that was going to be done was going to be done the first couple of days of this seventh month. It's significant that it's the seventh month, that it's on the first day, because we're going to look at a couple of scriptures here, that this seventh month is the end. It marks the end of an agricultural year and the beginning of another one. And so even though it's the seventh month, it is a new beginning, as well as also coming to an end. It's interesting here that it's on the first day of the month, and the one in the numerology of Scripture is the number for union, and seven is the number for perfection. And so we're going to see that the feasts in this seventh month are going to lay out for us very clearly how we can now walk by the Spirit into the inheritance that is actually ours by position in Christ as revealed through Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And as I said, the trumpets are going to lay in perfectly with tabernacles, atonement is going to lay in perfectly with unleavened bread, tabernacles is going to lay in perfectly with the feast of first fruits. So I hope as we go along here, it's going to be interesting for you, and it's going to be not only informative, but will help to let us see exactly where we are as a generation of the church in the hour in which we live. In order for us to get the significance of this, let's go over to Joel, the second chapter, a scripture that has often been quoted. Many people perhaps have quoted it without understanding some of the implications of this particular scripture. But it's in Joel chapter 2. I'll start reading verse 21 and just very quickly, read down through verse 27, because this kind of gives a pattern of this whole thing in this first month. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month. Now again, this first month is not the month Abib, which is the first month of the religious year, but it's the first month of the civil year. Actually, the seventh month of the religious, which is the month Ethanim, which means permanent overflowing. Here's why, one of the reasons why we can see this is the floors shall be full of wheat. In other words, the wheat harvest is already gathered. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. which means that the fruit harvest has already been gathered. So it's the first month of the agricultural year. They had kind of overlapping sort of thing there. It had to do with also the rain. Now notice he says in this first month, he is going to do something that is going to be, would have been unprecedented in the natural Israel. And that is in the first month, he was going to give together the former rains and the latter rains. There were former rains that came normally in the first month, and then a few months later, they would also come a latter rain, which it just was perfect there to water the crop in the land of Israel there, the land of Canaan that God gave to Israel. But he said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you both these rains in the 1 month time. Now that could be catastrophe in the natural. But because much of the scripture is speaking prophetically, and especially through the prophets, he is speaking of a time when he is going to pour out his spirit in an unprecedented way, both what came first moderately, and also in a mighty outpouring that's going to come, that will come normally in the latter as far as the natural is concerned, but he's going to put it all together. And then he says in verse 25, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. In other words, it's going to be a time of restoration. He's going to restore what has been taken away from Israel. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. He says it twice. My people shall never be ashamed. That is speaking prophetically of the time that we're living in. And we're going to see that because that's, as I said, although this is the seventh month of the religious year, it's the first month of the civil or agricultural year, which this is prophesied for. And I'm sure we've heard of a movement that was called the Latter Rain Movement that started in 1948. The reason they called it that, or it was called that, is because they recognized that they had come to a time in history when the latter rain and the former rain was being poured out, so that which had been former rain that had been established in Christ was being joined with what was poured out in 1948 and following in the latter rain, and began to bring forth the demonstration of the gifts and restore to the church what had been lost to the dark ages. The palmer worm, the locust, the caterpillar, all had eaten away from the tree of life, and eaten away from all that which belonged to the church, to where there was only just a kind of the pittance that was left, and people were just barely kind of hanging on, and I sometimes call it the white knuckle express. You know, there's not a whole lot of life, there's not a whole lot of power, there's not a whole lot of glory. The church has been defeated. But about 1948, something happened. There was a meeting in Switzerland in the fall of 1948, which a group of young evangelicals came together. Billy Graham was among them, and they're not getting back to some of the men that were there, but right as a result of the consequence of that meeting, Billy Graham lost his ministry. World Vision was launched at that time. I think it was Campus Crusader or one of the college ministries was launched at that particular time. Several worldwide ministries were launched at that particular time. Simultaneously in North Battleford, Saskatchewan, the brethren were praying there in the Bible school, and the Spirit moved upon them in a mighty way. And at the same time, in the same year, May, I think it was June of that year, Israel once again became a state, became a nation, or became under their own government. Now those things are very significant. They mark the beginning of something. Israel had been under Gentile rule ever since the days of Jeroboam, clear back shortly after Solomon. About 900 years before Christ. And so for the times the Gentiles were beginning to come to an end, when Jerusalem was going to be trodden underfoot of the Gentiles, and it was, although it's still, there's conflict of who owns Jerusalem, all the rest of it, it's there, it's happening as a picture of, for those who have understanding eyes and ears, to see what God is doing in the church. There's a new beginning took place about that time, the late 40s and the early 50s. There had been a stretch of time from the turn of the century where we saw last time where Pentecost had been poured out and the church entered into a dimension of partaking of the Feast of Pentecost in what it typified over there in Acts. And the Pentecostal message went around the world in those 50 years, 45 or 50 years, made an impact on the world that was unprecedented in history. And then it was time to go on to something else. But in order for that to happen, even though Pentecost came and they had various healings, speaking in tongues, they had certainly the gifts of the Spirit in operation, it was not until 1948 that the latter rain move began to, that the Spirit poured out what was called the latter rain move, that the ministries began to be restored, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It was not until then that that the healing ministry started going out across the land. Oral Roberts, Gordon Lindsay, some of the older, the old men, the old timers that really pioneered the healing movement. It was all after that. And it was because the church had moved into the fulfillment of what these feasts in this seventh month typify. And we're still in this seventh month. But it's on the first day of this seventh month that it began. And we'll go back now to Exodus 23, if you'll turn with me over there. We'll be back in Joel a little later, but we just want to lay a little bit of groundwork here yet to show you that the seventh month marks both an end and a beginning. In Joel, it calls in the first month. And if you would, like I say, if you would look at a Bible dictionary, look at anything that gives you some of the background of some of the scriptures, they will all point to the fact that this is not Abib, but this is the month Ethanim, which is the agricultural year. In chapter 23 of Exodus, we've looked at these scriptures before, from 14 through 17. I just want to pick up verse 16. It is speaking in verse 16 of the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labor, which you sow in the field, which is the Feast of Pentecost, which we looked at last time. Then it says, the Feast of Ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times a year shall all your males appear before the Lord. Now the Feast of Ingathering is the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's in the seventh month. However, the Feast of Tabernacles kind of overshadows and includes Trumpets and Atonement, just like when you read about Passover coming or unleavened bread coming, it overshadows and typifies both Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, because it's the major feast that overshadows the other two, of which they are part. Actually, Trumpets prepares Israel for atonement, while atonement prepares Israel for tabernacles. Since we're over here in Exodus, let's look at it. I'm going to first point out a couple things here. Verse 16. Notice it's the Feast of Ingathering. It's at the end of the year, and it's when the labors have been gathered out of the field. In other words, the harvest has been gathered. The harvest is brought in. All right, in Exodus 34. Now let's just go over there real quickly. Just kind of pick up the similar connotation there. Exodus 34, verse 22. Again, it's speaking in verse 18 of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In verse 22, it's speaking of the Feast of Weeks, the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And then it says the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. And I'm going to reference those scriptures for the sake of touching down there and showing that they were, it's at the end of something. It's the end. This particular time of ingathering, called the ingathering because the harvest has not been gathered in. It's the end of a year. It's the end of a season. It's the end of a complete cycle. It's the beginning of a new one. God is going to start doing something different. That's why even in John 15, when Jesus spoke of about being the true vine and that his Father planted, if you read it carefully, you'll notice there that what the Lord is interested in the end is not growth as much as he is fruit. And over in the New Testament, also for that, it slips from Aaron. I think it's over in Peter, I believe. I'm not sure on this. Where it says, about the husband laboreth, but he has long patience, waiting for the increase, the fruit of the earth. Not an exact quotation there, but the husband is waiting for the fruit to come forth. All that he has provided for in Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, all that he is empowered for in Pentecost, he is now going to gather the fruit of in Tabernacles. In order to prepare Israel for tabernacles, there must first be the blowing of trumpets. Then there's going to be an atonement, and then there's going to be tabernacles. And as I've said earlier, and we'll look at this thoroughly next time, we're in the midst of the Feast of Atonement. Although trumpets are still blowing, yet the actual day of that entering into the scene, entering into the economy of God with the church, has already passed us. When Israel became a nation in 1948 again, where they became a state, there was a call went out around the world for Israel to come home. For the Jews who were dispersed through the diaspora for them to come back to the native land. I'm sure that most of us probably didn't read a whole lot about it when it initially was taking place, but I know some of the reading I've done and some of the study I've done over the years, the call out to all lands. And since that time, the Jews have been returning to Israel. They have a vision of rebuilding the temple, the glory of Solomon. Now that temple is not nearly as significant in the natural as the temple that God is building. Of that which that is only a shadow. By watching what takes place in Israel, in the dispensation we're living in, by watching what takes place in Israel, you can see exactly what's taking place in the church. That is the visible expression to the world of what God is doing in the church. And so when Israel was called home to their native land, the land of their inheritance, at the same time there was a call out across the land to the church to come home to me, come home to your inheritance. And our inheritance is in the Spirit. It's in the Spirit. There's a call for the church to come up higher, to come up into the Spirit, now live in the Spirit. The provision is made because, you see, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus at our conversion, at Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Justification, sanctification, and glorification with all foreshadowed there. Pentecost enabled us to partake of it and empowered us to go out to be witnesses. Tabernacles now is going to be coming into the very presence of what was our position. And so it's a glorious time. It's an exciting time in which we live. Well, it's the Feast of Trumpets. It's the blowing of trumpets. And I thought what would be good for us tonight to do, on your notes there I have a question. What is a trumpet? I'd like for us to take a look through the scripture of various scriptures to show you what the Bible calls a trumpet. And perhaps as we do so, it'll help us to understand more clearly why this trumpet needs to blow, why there is a memorial of blowing a trumpet. And then we're going to look at the four specific times when these trumpets actually did blow. We're going to see how they apply to the church. The first trumpet blown is in Exodus, the 19th chapter. I'm of the persuasion that usually in the scripture, whenever you find something mentioned the first time, a word, a phrase, an instance, a situation, or whatever, it is what is referred to as the law of first mention. It is usually in its purest sense and sets the foundation and standard for every other place in the word that particular situation is mentioned. So in this 19th chapter, we have the first trumpet blown. And if we read it quickly, we'll pick it up in verse 16. And read down through verse 19. Verse 16, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and thick cloud upon the mount. This is at Sinai. And the voice of a trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain, or at the bottom part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether on the smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded louder and waxed louder and long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. God was blowing a trumpet. It was a voice of God that was going forth. And as it said, it got louder and louder, and Moses spake. I think Moses may have said, God, we can't stand it. It's getting too loud. Cut down the volume a little bit. I don't know if you've ever been in a close proximity when somebody's blowing a trumpet, but I tell you what, you can just about, cut down the volume. I just want to see Moses kind of say, wait a minute, God, everybody's already trembling. Don't overdo it here, sort of thing. So a trumpet here, the first trumpet that's blown in the scripture, man didn't blow. God did. It was the voice of God that was trumpeting across the land. Now let's go all the way over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, let's see what John's experience was in the Isle of Patmos. He said in verse 10, I want you to notice the order here. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, and it started speaking to him. So a trumpet was a voice. And you notice in order for him to hear it, he needed to be in the Spirit. He was in the Spirit and he heard the voice. He heard a trumpet. So a trumpet call we're seeing is a spiritual voice. It's a word going out from God. In the fourth chapter of Revelation, I want us to note the order here. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now here he heard the trumpet before he was in the Spirit. But as soon as he heard it, it brought him right into the Spirit. So we see that a trumpet call is a voice, the voice of God. It's a call of God, and it can only be heard and understood and applied in the Spirit. Going back to Isaiah chapter 58. We're going to go through this kind of rapidly here right at the beginning, and then I'll start tying it together in a few minutes. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. Another call going out across the land. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins. Again, a trumpet call, of course, going out to call the people to repentance. A voice like a trumpet. Joel, of course, spoke of trumpets, blowing a trumpet in Zion. I think it's in Joel, the first part of chapter 2. I didn't use that particular reference, but it's also one who ties in here with a voice like unto a trumpet. Now I'd like to go over into Matthew, where Jesus used the term. First of all, I want to look in the 24th chapter.